Let's open our Bibles to Romans 8, verse 32. And it says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Isn't that the best news you've ever heard? I mean, that's unbelievable that God did not spare his own son, his greatest treasure, but gave him up to take our place and pay the full price, absolutely full price, of everything that was ever needed. There's not a single thing that we can add to the sacrifice that Jesus made. Isn't that incredible? On the count of three, I want you to say all things with me. One, two, three. All things. That's it. All things. God delivered Jesus up and took care and has given us all things in Christ. So that means, you know, for any of us, let's just stop for a second and think through any need that you might have. Perhaps a physical need, a financial need, a need for a miracle within your family if you have prodigals, perhaps a miracle in your marriage, a miraculous need for a job or within your job. You may just need strength getting up in the morning, or simply just need a touch from Jesus. There is absolutely everything. God has given us everything in him. And it is the truth that all we need is found in Jesus. For fun recently, I love quizzes. Do you guys like quizzes? the little personality quizzes that tell you, you know, what you should and shouldn't be doing and all those things. Well, recently I took a little quiz. And it was to tell you which sides of the brain are your strongest. And so, oddly enough, well, not so oddly enough, to those who know me well, mine came right down the middle, 50-50. In fact, it was 51-49. And my two strongest characteristics were analytical and creative. And so my poor husband knows that to be true. I have a high analytical brain that kind of questions everything that comes along. And then the creative side of me, there's a perpetual mess going on in my house at some point of something creative that's being made or whatever it is. And anyway, so when I read this scripture and it says all things, the analytical side went up and it was like, well, if it says all things, I know for a fact it can't be that the fault is on God's end. Then why is the church in such a weak state? The church at large, some of our lives personally, If this is the promise to us, then what's the disconnect? I know that it's definitely not God's fault, so the error must lay with us. Jeremy's youngest brother, Josh, has Down syndrome. Josh is 28 and an absolute joy to the family. But however, the last, I would say probably 10 years have been very, very, very difficult. And he gets into a stage that we as a family have coined stuck mode. And sometimes, you know, Josh will do, sometimes it's bad stuck mode, sometimes it's quirky, funny things, and we all kind of get a laugh out of it. You know, it can be in the middle of the night, it can be in the middle of the day. And anyway, Josh gets into these quirky little habits of what he calls stuck mode, and Jeremy's mom has to, in all patience and creativity, somehow get Josh out of stuck mode and get him back onto a good schedule. And I mean, anything can throw him off. I'm sure any one of you, if you have special needs kids, I know sometimes even with autistic children, it's the same way, that they get into stuck mode and it prevents them from having a normal day, you know, and it prevents them from sometimes being able to do awesome, fun things. And it honestly robs them, and it's really, really sad to watch. And sometimes I just thought, as Christians, I feel like we get into to stuck mode. There's things that prevent us from fully stepping in. And that's when Kathy asked me, she said, "What's your message about it?" That was the first thing that came into my mind, stepping in. That today I want to make an invitation to you. If God has given us all things, then why aren't we stepping in more? And sometimes I feel like, you know, there's lots of different things. We may ignore the voice of the Lord, and we get so caught up in our own struggles, and so we forget all of the things that the Lord gives us, you know, and we get into stuck mode. And so some of the things that I was just praying and just going, "Lord, what are the things that cause us as Christians to be in stuck mode?" And I know that a lot of us can battle with any of these things at any time. Some of it are fears and anxiety. Sometimes it's depression. Sometimes it's our sin and our disobedience. We insert our will over God's. And so that most certainly will get us stuck, because there's this tug in the spirit of us wanting to step deeper into the things of the Lord, and yet we refuse to give up our will to submit to His. So sometimes there's the hardening of our hearts. Sometimes it's deep hurt caused from other people. Sometimes it's just straight up laziness and apathy. And sometimes we're slow to respond to the things of the Lord. And sometimes we get so caught up in the world around us that we just get completely lulled to sleep. I'm sure you've also heard of that saying, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll keep you busy. I know that that's something for us too. There's so many opportunities that many times we have to ask the Lord, Lord, is this of you for us to step into this? Because every door could be open. It doesn't mean we walk through every single one of them, you know. Sometimes we forget the greatness of God. We become so kind of buddy-buddy with Him and so familiar with His word and so familiar with things that we forget that He is the creator of heaven and earth, and life and death are in His hand. And we just kind of flippantly come to church and we just get so in a rut of all the easy things, you know, and we forget to be in awe of who God is. In Ephesians 5, the whole of Ephesians 5 is absolutely incredible, but especially verse 14 says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. There's another scripture that says, be watchful, be vigilant. Would not the enemy absolutely want to keep us in stuck mode? The analytical of my brain kicks again. Well, why? Why would he want to keep us in stuck mode? Because if we become completely disabled and useless and stuck in our own little ruts, we have a whole hurting and dying world around us that desperately needs to hear about the love of Jesus. And if we get into stuck mode, the enemy gets to take all the shots he wants, and we believe every lie he whispers to us, and we just get into this almost useless state in some way. That's kind of a harsh term, but in some ways we sort of are, you know. And the truth is, Jesus has given us everything, you guys. We have everything we need. And so why would we not step into the fullness of all that God has for us? As that scripture says, redeeming the time, let's go into deeper waters with God. He is our deliverer. He is our redeemer. He's our provider. He's our comforter. He's our healer. He's our salvation. He is near to the brokenhearted. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. There is so much comfort that we can get from the scriptures, and it is the truth. I mean, there's so many times that I'll be having a bad day, and I'll just walk through my house. In Deuteronomy, it speaks about putting scriptures up on the door frames of your house. And years ago, I thought, I really, really need to do that. And I cannot tell you how much it's ministered to me, even though they're the same scriptures, but I may be having a bad day and the Lord will just draw my eye somewhere and there's a scripture right there that will comfort me. And I just think, thank you, Father, for your word. As scripture says, it's alive and active and it does completely minister to us. While I was preparing for this, I just prayed and I asked the Lord that he would give me an illustration of some kind. And immediately, actually, the Lord faithfully answered, and he gave me a picture of a young woman in a jail cell, sitting on her bed, completely shackled, hopeless. And I felt like the Lord said to me, the key is right next to her bed. And if she had only known all that time, her jail cell was unlocked. The key is right next to her bed. All she needs to do is take it and unlock her shackles. Right outside her jail cell is the best organic food feast buffet. There's a fresh change of clothes. There's an awesome hot shower waiting for her. And there's a note that says, everything that you've ever done wrong has been forgiven. Your debts are paid. And yet there she sits in the jail cell. Don't every single one of you just want to climb into that and go, get out of there. Come on, you can do it. And the Lord said to me, that's us. Now, not every single one of you, I know that. But at some point, really the truth is, our shackles, we have the key, you guys. We have everything that we need, but no one else can do it for her. She has to pick up the key and unlock it and get up and walk out. And no one else can obtain your freedom. Only you can do it. The debt has been paid. I can't attain that freedom for you. I can't attain it for my children. I can't attain it for my husband. None of your best friends, no matter how much we like to have each other's back, not one of us can step into that freedom for each other. You have to do it yourself. And all you have to do is take that step. You don't have to pay the penalty. You don't have to serve the term of your sentence. None of it. It has been finished. In Joshua 3, verse 9, I'm reading through the Old Testament right now, and I love it. I mean, there's so many things. Of course, there's a lot of things that you're like, okay, can I get through this, you know? But some of it, I just recently read through Joshua, and when God is telling Joshua and Moses, and they're leading the Israelites through the wilderness into the promised land, and I'm going to read this passage with you. It's kind of long, so I'm going to skip over some of the verses. So I hope that I'll be able to make sense of some of this. But in Joshua 3, verse 9 to 17, it says, God told Joshua, "When you step into the waters of the Jordan, stand there." Then Joshua says to everybody else, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." Verse 10, Joshua continued, "This is how you will know that the living God is among you, that he will certainly force the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites," that's basically all of their enemies, every single one of them, "he will chase them out of your way. Watch the ark of the promise of the Lord of the whole earth as it goes ahead of you into the Jordan River." And verse 13, "The priests who carry the ark of the Lord of the whole earth, will stand in the water of the Jordan, and then the water flowing from upstream will stop and stand up like a dam." Verse 17, "The priests who carried the ark of the Lord's promise stood firmly on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan River on dry ground." I can't help but wonder, when God gave them that instruction and they're standing on the banks of the Jordan River, what must have been going through their heads before they stepped in. Okay, Lord, are you really going to come through? Because there's a lot of people watching us right now, right? How did they feel? Doubt, maybe? Maybe they knew. Some of them maybe were full of faith, knowing they'd seen God perform so many miracles. They knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, God will come through. I have no doubt in my mind. There's times God gives me that faith in my heart. It doesn't matter what anybody says to me. I just know. I know God's going to come through. Either way, whether they were doubting or whether they had a heart full of faith, they stepped in and the waters dried up and every single one of them crossed through on dry ground. What struck me the most out of all of this was that obedience comes before victory. They had to obey before God gave them the victory. And victory over our enemies, God named every single one of their enemies. That enemy right there, that one that's come against you, that one. I will take care of every single one of them. He wasn't like, well, I'll take care of this 90%, but that 10%, you're still going to have to run like mad away from them. He took care of every single one of them, but they had to obey. And if you think about it, every single time in the Old Testament and in the New as well, obedience came first before they had victory. And obedience is not always easy, right? Sometimes with Egan, he's like, "But why? But why?" And I'm like, "It doesn't matter. You just have to obey. Just be quiet and listen to me." You know, sometimes it takes a risk for us to step out in faith. And it hurts. Sometimes it is easy, but sometimes our flesh most certainly does not like it. When the Lord tells me and speaks to my wife's heart and tells me I need to die to flesh no matter what, I don't want to do it. But I know that God is faithful. And every single time I have taken that step of faith and obedience, I've seen the Lord come through. When I was a young mom, when the girls were really little, they're a year and a half apart, so Bella was probably about 2.5 and Ari might have been about 1. I was so exhausted, absolutely exhausted. Jeremy was gone a lot. I'm very, very busy. And so I was juggling two babies by myself a lot of the time. And I just was, I was running dry, you know, and just really tired. I was getting irritable with the girls. And I felt like the Lord started laying on my heart very gently but consistently. It's time for you to wake up earlier, way earlier than your kids. I want you to start seeking me. And I just was thinking, are you kidding me, Lord? I've been nursing through the night. I'm so tired. I'm doing everything by myself. And now you're telling me that I've got to cut some sleep out too? And so I just kind of, you know, I'm wrestling in my heart. And at Bible study the one night, one of my friends came up to me and she said to me, oh, the Lord's telling me I need to get up earlier. And I said, oh, me too. And so what was so sweet is we had not actually, this friend of mine, we'd not ever spent time together before. We'd just kind of seen each other randomly at Bible study. But it just seemed like such a God-ordained thing. I knew that the Lord was bringing her there. And so I may have shared this story with you a couple of times before, but anyway, what we started doing is we would wake up early in the morning. And for that, it was 6 a.m. for me at that point, which might not seem that early to you guys, but we live on a musician schedule, which basically means Jeremy goes to bed 1 a.m. and sleeps till 10. So 6 a.m. and 1 a.m. are awfully close, you know. Anyway, it was pretty brutal, but I knew that the Lord had brought a friend along my path. And so we would wake up in the morning and I would text her, are you up? And she'd text me back, I'm up. Are you up? You're good? Yeah. Anyway, the first probably week was really difficult. I mean, I'm not joking. My eyes when I woke up would burn and I just forced myself. I kept on going. You know, they just say you develop good habits if you keep on going at them. And so I just knew this is something I need to do. This is something I need to do. And asking the Lord, Lord, give me strength. I have a text message that says, get up, soldier, with big exclamation marks. Beat your body into submission. And so I just knew, I've got to do this. And very, very, very soon, it was like there was a deep well that the Lord opened up to me, where all of a sudden I found myself really operating in the Spirit. All of a sudden you realize, wow, I'm not as irritable as I was with my kids. Wow, God, I'm really starting to get so much more out of my relationship with you and in my family, and there's this grace that I need and the strength that I need. I'm not exhausted anymore. Like that song even said, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. You guys, the promises that we have in God's word are real and they're true. We can tap into them. And when we do, we'll start to see it's not always easy. Our flesh doesn't like it. But the Lord will start to reveal greater things of who he is to us. And it is so, 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 so worth it. Every single little bit of it and all the promises that we have in the Lord, I don't want to miss out on. I don't want to miss out on because my flesh doesn't want it, you know. And I'll be just vulnerable. Recently, and actually probably over the last year, the Lord's been pressing on me even more so prayer. I've always had a heart for prayer, but it's really, I think it's universal. It seems like it's the theme that the Lord's stirring up in the church at large is we need to be a praying people. And so it's one of those things, again, that I'm like, okay, Lord, here we go. 5 a.m., let's do this. You know? And so I promise you, I was so ready for a battle with my flesh, and I was just going to press on. I prayed, and immediately the Lord was just giving me the strength to just get up, and it was like it didn't even make any difference at all. So I just want to encourage you as a sister in Christ, let's press in and just tap into all of what God has for us. I told Jeremy the other day, in angst, you know, we travel a lot and we see a lot of, we go to different churches and we see different musicians and all that stuff. And we live in, as you all know, just a generation that is so consumed with themselves and the things of the world. And I mean, you see pastors falling all the time and people falling away and marriages breaking. And it's just like, Lord, please, we need a desperate, desperate touch from you. We're living in dark days. And I just said to Jeremy, I just felt so brokenhearted. And just saying to him in complete angst, I refuse with all passion and zeal in my bones to be a part of a generation that doesn't want to seek the Lord. I refuse to be a part of a generation that is lulled to sleep. It's like when you have to draw those battle lines in your heart that's just going, I see this, here's my line, and I refuse to cross it over, not in my flesh, but in the strength of what God has called me to. Young people, please be watchful. don't be lulled to sleep by the snares of the enemy. I promise you, when your eyes open, all you'll feel is remorse and sorrow. It will bring nothing more to you. The lures of the flesh, those temporary satisfying things, they are fun for a minute. They are temporarily satisfying, but they end up leaving you worse off than had you just denied them in the first place. You may feel like, oh, I've got to say no to my friends. Trust me, that little angst of feeling separated for a split second is a million times better than the loneliness and the heartache that you would feel if you entered in. Please don't be lulled to sleep by the world. Let's get some fire in our bones, you know, for us to just say, here's my battle lines. I refuse to go further than this. I'm going to be a part of the generation that seeks the Lord wholeheartedly. Do you know that the world is watching us? The world is watching us. If we live lives that portray weakness and that Jesus is not enough for us, why in the world would they think Jesus is enough for them? If he can't be our answer, why would he be the answer for them? You know, in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2, it says, we are a letter known and read by everybody. And, you know, when in Revelations where it says, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and let's not forget the last part, that we do not love our lives even unto death. That testimony, it's the same thing. It's the key that unlocks each of your hearts. Your testimony, how God has moved in your life, is the letter that the world will read. You can't tell my story. I can't tell your story. If I came and shared Jeremy's testimony with you, I'm sure you'd be moved by it. But it's so much more powerful when he is telling you how he got through his darkest days. You are a letter read by the world. And do you know that the glory of Christ can never end for us? Never end. It doesn't matter how long you've walked with the Lord. It doesn't matter how many years you've walked with him. He is endless. His love is absolutely endless. There's no degrees of we've finally reached it. We've made it. We've accomplished all these things. God is never ending. His glory is never ending. And the growth that we have in him is never ending. We will never get to the place until heaven to say that we've finally arrived. And what that should do in us is create a humble spirit and know that we need to continue to seek the Lord. Doesn't matter where we are. Doesn't matter how long you've been walking with the Lord. That God is infinite and we can go into deeper and deeper and deeper places with him. I don't want to be, you know, like the Pharisees that were full of knowledge. They had full knowledge of scripture and full knowledge of the word and how the workings of the church and all that stuff. And yet they were the ones that frustrated Jesus the most because they were ever looking but never seeing. They were ever knowing but never doing, right? Let's be the church that provokes other people to a passionate relationship with Jesus because he is so active and at work in our lives. And because, like everybody else with the Jordan River, we've stepped in. And they're going, we know that the Almighty God is on their side. I don't know what anybody else says, but I know that God is on their side because I can see it in their lives. I can see it by the way that the Spirit moves through them. And one of the things that, you know, in surrendering and stepping into deeper places with the Lord, we start to make these wonderful exchanges with the Lord. Of different things that we may have struggled with, or different areas that that the Lord takes us through. And we exchange flesh things, and then all of a sudden we start to see the Spirit at work in our lives. And where, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, all of a sudden we can see where we had no patience, now we have patience. And one of the things is I've always encouraged people is if you don't have a love for the Word, or if you don't have a heart for prayer, don't complicate it. You're not hiding any of that stuff from the Lord. Just ask him for it. Just because you don't have it doesn't mean you can't ask God for it. When I first came back to the Lord, I grew up in a Christian home. But when I first moved over to America, I was with my band traveling, and we were completely out of fellowship. We didn't know anybody. We didn't go to church because we didn't have a church. We had moved from South Africa. And one of the things that started to happen was a slow progression away from really anything godly, you know. And so here we were traveling around, a Christian band, and just I'll speak for myself. My heart started to get harder and harder and harder and harder. And then the one day, I felt like the Lord opened my eyes and he just spoke to me very gently and he just said, "This is not what I have for you." And immediately it was like the Lord showed me where I was. And I just thought, "Oh my word, Lord, I've gone so far away from you." And I always loved Jesus. It wasn't like I decided I don't believe anymore. But I knew how hard my heart had gotten. And the first thing I did was I ran into my room and I just got on my knees. And I just thought, "Lord, I can't hide from you. Psalm 139, you see me and you know me. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Where can I go from your presence? If I go into the deepest pits, you are there. If I go to the highest heights, you are there. God sees everything. There's nothing we can hide from him." And I got on my knees and I just said, "Lord, I don't love you like I should." I just was honest. In humility, I just said, "I'm not where I need to be. I don't have a love for your word. I could care less about the people around me if I'm really, really honest." And the Lord started to change, massively change me. I mean, I had such an overwhelming hunger to read, and it's really never stopped, and that was probably about 16 years ago. I mean, just this, and every once in a while, I'll feel it kind of lull. I lose interest in a little bit, and I know, "Father, give it back to me. Please, Jesus." And of course, the Lord answers immediately. There was recently a time, I'll back up a little bit. In my prayer times with the Lord, because I've been waking up much earlier now and really trying to have a concentrated time of prayer. And part of that is surrendering everything. You know, there's that song that says, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." And so when you pray those things, then you start to see them come into fruition in your life. And so we were recently on the road with Jeremy, and one of my most favorite songs that the Lord has given him is a song called "There Will Be a Day." I'm sure you guys are familiar with it, but for those who are not, it just says, "There will be a day, there will be no more tears." It's based off Revelations, "No more sorrow, and we'll see Jesus face to face." And I mean, I heard him wrote it, I've listened to it hundreds and hundreds of times before, and it gets me every single time. And every time it's just, I'm overwhelmed with that yearning to see Jesus face to face. Like, "Yes, Lord, I cannot wait for that day when I get to look at and the trumpets sound and I'm like, this is it, guys. This is it. We've been waiting for this day." And I get to look into the loving eyes of my Savior and see Jesus face to face. So while we were on the road, "There Will Be a Day" came on and I just was thinking and I thought about seeing Jesus face to face. And all of a sudden it was like, "But wait a minute, Lord. You see, recently the Lord has given me the most incredible opportunity to minister to some Muslims. And I've been visiting them every week and praying for their salvation. And the one day my friend looked at me and she said to me, 'I want to know what the truth is.'" So, you see, in the Muslim culture, if you question, it's considered a sin. And so she said, but I don't want to question. And so I said to her, "I believe you can know the truth." And we had the most incredible conversation. And I kind of blatantly shared the gospel with her. And she just kind of looked at me and I looked at her and I was like, "All right, Lord, it's not the time yet. But I believe it will come." And as I was listening to "There Will Be a Day," and my heart usually is, "Jesus, please come soon." But equally in that, all of a sudden it was like, "But Lord, they're so close. Lord Jesus, please," just for the first time in my life, I felt like, "Just hold on, Lord, just a little bit longer, Jesus. Like, I know I'm going to see you. I know you're coming back. I don't have a doubt in my mind." But for the first time, I was just going, "Father God, they're so close. They're so close, Lord Jesus." And P.S., a side note, they're coming to Jeremy's show next weekend on Mother's Day. So if you think about it, for some strange reason, if the Lord lays it on your heart, just pray. And, you know, another thing too, this is a kind of a side note, but we don't have a preference for who comes to know Christ. You know, I love Corrie Ten Boom's testimony of her forgiving and the very people that tormented her and her sisters, and I'm sure thousands of other people, probably in murderous ways, she was able to see them come to know Jesus. We don't get to choose who responds to the gospel. So we need to be willing for it to be our enemies. You know, guys, I pray for ISIS and all of those people. I pray that the Lord would absolutely reveal himself to them in massive, massive dreams and visions that they would not be able to escape him. It doesn't mean we condone all of what they're doing, but we don't get to choose. Jesus died for all, and that is his heart. Sin is sin. We're all wicked apart from the Lord. We all need him. And so all that to say, in praying that the Lord would break my heart for what breaks his, I've seen that it's come to fruition in my life, that all of a sudden I'm going, oh my word, Lord, I've never not wanted you to come. I've never not wanted you to, and not that I'm, please hear my heart in this. Of course I want Jesus to come, but equally I'm going, Lord, please use my life in any way that you can. Let me be hands and feet to anybody around me. Father, be it Muslims, be it atheists, be it pantheists, whoever it is, you know, Hindus, it doesn't matter. For you guys, you probably work with so many different people. It doesn't matter what race, it doesn't matter what age group, it doesn't matter what cultural background. We need to show the love of Christ to others. And as we step in, let's grab a whole lot of handfuls of people and take them with us. As I'm sure you can tell, there's that scripture in Jeremiah, which I love, and it just says, it's speaking about Jesus, where he just says, it's like a fire that's shut up in my bones, and I'm weary if I hold it in, and I cannot. And so I just pray that that would be something for every single one of us, you know, that God, that the love of Jesus would be fire in our bones, and that people would see it, that it would be so obvious to them. When I was a little girl, I was a massive procrastinator. I'm sure that's a lot of parents go through that with their kids. And so my mom would give me little tasks to do here and there, and I would put them off, and probably because I was busy being creative. And so I'd put them off, and then I would always get into trouble because I wouldn't do it. And so my mom would always say, my family called me Adri. She would say, Adri, do it now. And so every once in a while, as a mom now, I'll look over at the dishes and I'm like, oh, and I can hear my mom's voice, do it now. Or anything else for that matter. It's like, do I really have to do it? I'm like, oh yeah, there's no other grown up in the house that's going to be doing the dishes. Do it now. And so as much as I groaned, you know, it's the mom things you hear yourself telling your children as well. As much as I groaned whenever my mom said that, I'm so thankful for that. It's almost like the Holy Spirit will use it from time to time and just whisper into my ear, do it now. And so with all love in my heart, I'm asking you guys to do the same. And so if I won't use the mom commanding voice, but with an appeal in my heart, do it now. Now is the time. There's no other day that we have to live except for now. In Luke 24, verse 25, Jesus appeals to his disciples to not be slow of heart. And I pray that we are living in such dark days. I know I've said that multiple times, but it's true. More than ever, the church needs to arise with the answer. We have it. Like that scripture says, God has given us everything we need, all things. We have the answer to every single problem, all things. It's in the Word. You know, sometimes I wonder, is it because we don't know this? For lots of us, we know this. We know the promises. I guarantee you, if we went around the room right now, we could start just calling out different promises of what we have in Jesus. It's time for us to step in, and in love, I say, do it now. You know, it's like on your wedding day or in a marriage, you don't go up to the altar and say to your husband, well, you can have my arm, maybe a leg, you know, just a little bit of me. Not at all. I mean, the bride is there just going, here, you have all of me. And in the same way, let's not hold back areas of our hearts to the Lord. Of just like, okay, Lord, well, you can kind of just have this right here. I know that's kind of an odd analogy, but it's just we stand up there absolutely unreserved before the Lord and just saying, I give all of me, Lord Jesus. I am all in, all for you. I just recently heard a beautiful story about the beginnings of the Welsh Revival. I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with that, with the Welsh Revival, but thousands and thousands of people came to know Christ. And I mean, just incredible testimonies that lasted for many years. But recently, the story that I heard that really moved me so much was the very beginnings of it, and I'd never heard the story before, was about this woman named Flory Evans. And I'm sure, just like you, I had no clue who that was. And honestly, she's not even a big name. And so I Googled the story about her and read about it. But what had happened was, of course, there were many, many great evangelists around that time, many people that were involved in praying for all of this. But the single thing that sparked the whole Welsh revival was when a pastor got up and he stood before the congregation and he said, "All right, I just want to know, what does Jesus mean to you?" And someone stood up and they went, "He's the Savior of the world." And they were like, "Okay, yeah, he is." And all of a sudden, this girl, this young girl who was totally introverted, quiet, and she had just recently got saved. I think it was like a week earlier, or maybe even a few days earlier. She stood up and trembling, and she just said, "I love Jesus with all my heart." And there was silence that filled the whole room. And slowly but surely, it was like people's hearts started to melt. And they described that you just hear people weeping. And all of a sudden, it was from that that everybody just stood up. And they were just saying, "I love Jesus with all my heart." And you know, you guys, I just thought about this. And I thought, my time slot is 45 minutes. And the one thing I wanted to just stand up and share with you is that I love Jesus with all my heart. And nothing else matters. We get caught up in theology, and please trust me, I wholeheartedly believe in studying to show yourself approved. It is the right thing to do. But don't forget your first love. Do not forget that absolute surrender. Don't hold back parts of your heart to Jesus. He is the safest place. And the most important thing for us is love, for us to be in love with Jesus. It's like the Mary and Martha thing that we've heard so many times before. But I think that Martha became familiar with Jesus. She became familiar with the fact that he was a friend and he was in her home often. And I mean, how awesome is that? And yet Mary never lost the wonder and the awe of sitting at his feet. And I think as that generation, we've become so busy and we're familiar with God. We know that he's in our home. We're used to him. But it's time for us to come back and to step in deeper with him and to sit at his feet. And all to simply say is, "I love Jesus with all my heart." And there's nothing more than that. And so today, I simply want, as a symbol, for all of us just to stand together, if you would. And if you feel comfortable, grab the hand of the lady next to you. And let's just, in your own way, I'm not going to count to three this time. You can whisper it. You can say it out aloud. But before you say these words, this is my heartfelt prayer for you, that you would even now surrender everything before the Lord. The little areas that you've been holding back in your heart, the things that you've been afraid of stepping into with him. And as you just renounce those things and acknowledge again your love for Jesus with all of your heart. So let's close our eyes and say with me, "I love Jesus with all my heart. Jesus, I love you. I love you, Jesus. Lord, we come before you, desperate and broken, Lord, even in the places that you've made us so whole, that you've healed us, Lord. We're still lost without you, Lord. We need you, Father. I just pray, Lord, that you would do a work in people's hearts this morning, Lord God. That even now, Lord, you would shine a light on areas that we've held back, Lord God. That you would just peel back things ever so gently as you lovingly do, Lord God, to show us the areas that we have unsurrendered to you. And I pray, Lord, that as our brothers and sisters that have gone long before us, Lord, as they stepped into the Jordan and you held back the waters, Father, that we would step into deeper places with you, Father God. I pray that you would renew our hearts and our minds. I pray that we would be a church that are passionate for you, Lord God, that we would sit at your feet, Lord Jesus, and that you would be our first love, Lord God, that we would respond to your Spirit. Lord, that we would not be slow. I pray for protection over my sisters in Christ right now, that they would not be lulled to sleep by the things of the world. Lord, that they would remember that they have the key to the prison, Lord Jesus, that they would not remain shackled and bound, Lord God, but they would step up, Father God, and step into who you are and all the things you have for us, Lord Jesus. I pray that we would be rightly equipped and we wouldn't just know the truth and know your word, but that we would do it, Lord. And that the world would see that we are your letters, Lord Jesus, that you would use us, Father. I pray that you would fill my sisters with your power, with your Holy Spirit to be a light and a witness for you, Lord God. That we would not hide our lights, Lord Jesus, but instead that our light would shine and bring you glory, Lord, in the dark world we live in today, Father. That we would go from strength to strength, Lord Jesus, and we would surrender everything unto you, Lord God. In Jesus' powerful, incredible, and unending name, amen. Thank you, guys.